Just a few broken pieces to work with, a handful of fragments of me. But Jesus picked them all up with his sweet hand of love. His vision was what I could be. Took what the world saw as worthless and created a masterpiece.
Made by mercy, shaped in love, formed by the Father's hand, grace from our God above. Nothing that I have done, no offer was enough, for what you see today was made by mercy,
saved by grace.
I can't explain how he found me. I was hopelessly lost in sin, but Jesus could see what tomorrow would bring, and he did his work within. With the skill of the potter, he molded me in the image of him.
Made by mercy, shaped in love, formed by the Father's hand, grace from our God above. Nothing that I have done, no offer was enough, for what you see today was made by mercy, saved by grace. Made by mercy, shaped in love, formed by the Father's hand, grace from our God above. Nothing that I have done, no offer was enough, for what you see today was made by mercy, saved by grace. Nothing that I have done, no offer was enough, for what you see today was made by mercy, saved by grace.
Wish I could turn a cartwheel. Yeah, preacher, you ought not do that in church. Well, I don't know. David did it, and God seemed to be. I'm talking about King David. God didn't seem to be too negative on it. I praise the Lord for the good song service today. The congregational songs were just perfect. And, of course, both the specials are just a blessing to my heart. They minister to you, don't they? Good songs just minister to our heart and kind of serve as almost like a doorman to our heart, to open our hearts, to make them ready and receptive for the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. This morning, I feel the Lord would have us to look at a passage of Scripture that is very familiar to many of us, most of us. There may be a handful of folks in the congregation this morning that is not very familiar with this, but I'd say for the most part, most of us are very familiar with this passage of Scripture where we oftentimes, we get three crosses. You can be riding down certain parts of major highways from time to time, and you'll see off to the side three crosses, and of course there's one in the middle that bears a little more significance because of its placement in the middle. And we know that on that cross was Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't say he is, but it is a significant place right in the middle. Jesus is always in the midst, isn't he? As he should be. He's central in all things in our lives. Sometimes we try to put him in the back or to the side, but I want to tell you, God has always put Jesus right in the middle. He's a central part of all that we are and all that we do and all that we should ever hope to be, is Jesus Christ. In this particular account in the Scripture, we find him right in the middle. I thought about how that Jesus, how God made him just so significant in the lives of man. It's just important that we realize the place that God has for his Son in our lives. You can't even go a day without being reminded that God has a special place for Jesus in life. I pray that you have given him that special place in your life. It's important that you make Jesus the central part of your life, and that I make him and keep him the central part of my life. I find it amazing that whether you're writing a blog or sending a tweet, you have to recognize that Jesus is there. Preacher, how do you do that? Well, if you date it, you have to realize that Jesus is a part of everything we do. There is BC and there is AD. We don't talk about it much anymore, but AD, Anno Domini, is Latin for in the year of our Lord. There used to be a time when documents were signed that way. Of course, in time, we've done away with that because people think we want to remove Jesus. We've tried to remove God and Jesus from everything in our culture and society. But God's always going to look to man to answer to Jesus. You're going to answer to Jesus. We all are going to answer to him. Perhaps in our account of the Scripture today, there were two men who never thought they would have to answer to him. But when life came to its close, they came up close and personal with this Jesus. I'm sure they had heard some things by the response that they had while they were on the cross beside him. They had heard some things about Jesus. Maybe you've heard some things about Jesus. Sometimes they can be a good thing. Sometimes they can be a not so good thing. It depends on what you've heard and who you've heard it from, as we shall see in our Scripture reading today. Whether you've heard or whether you haven't, I want to tell you something. It's very important that you take what you hear and process it by what you observe. Don't just take what you hear and act on it as fact. There's a problem in our society today where we are doing that. We're letting people think for us. Don't you let people think for you. You learn what it is to think for yourself, to search matters out, to observe, to dig. Get some facts and stand on them. Come to truth and stand on it. Let's look at this Scripture today. We have three men. The Bible tells us that these three men, and I'm not going to to go into great detail about the accounts of the scripture in Matthew and Mark and Luke. We have Luke's account, but Matthew and Mark give us account that in verse number 39 it says that one of the malefactors, well, we know that there were two, and they both spoke, and they speak in different terms as Luke records it. But when you read Matthew and Mark's account, you'll find that there was a time they were on the same side, maybe not of Jesus, but on their perspective of Jesus. Now, each one was on a different side of him on a cross, but there was a time when in their mindset and in their thoughts of Jesus, they were on the same side. They both derided him. They both were casting things in his teeth, and they were speaking down on him. But then something happened in the heart of one of these malefactors, or thieves is what Mark calls them. They were robbers, they were thieves, they were criminals. And perhaps they thought, you know what, I'll live my life as I desire, I'll die as I desire, and then it'll be over. And then God brings them face to face, side by side, by their Maker. You say, was Jesus their Maker? All things were made by him. And there was not anything made that was made but by him. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's what the word says, brethren. That is truth. So here they were. One hanging on one side, one on the other, Jesus in the middle. Someone has said appropriately, one died in their sin. One died to their sin, but the one in the middle died for their sin. That is so true. It's amazing the different directions that men choose to go in life. And by the way, these men made a choice. All three of them. Don't you for a moment think that Jesus Christ was not where he was on that cross that day, in that point in time, in the fullness of the time, he was exactly where he desired to be. He came to die the death of the cross for the sin of mankind. So don't you for any moment think that Jesus had to be dragged to that cross. He said, I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it up again. A couple of weeks ago when I was studying for the message on the miracles around the cross, I ran across this passage again and just began to reflect. And I think God would have me to preach a few truths on it this morning, so I hope you'll follow along. First of all, I want you to notice how that some people in life, as this one malefactor, this one criminal, they go through life and they never want to admit their fault. They never want to admit they're a sinner. They never want to admit that they have a need of the Savior. They just want everything to work out somehow magically and mystically, just work out almost like Disney World mentality, pixie dust, magic kingdom, magic beans, you know, just everything work out to where I'll never have to answer for my depravity, but every one of the punishments of the wrong that I've done will somehow be taken care of, and I'll be rescued from all of this madness. What a fallacy. What a poor way to face life. This man is dying like he lived. How is that, preacher? Well, look what the Bible says in verse number 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanging railed on him. That gives us a little bit of an insight into the heart of this man. You say, how is that? Well, the Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So here's a man railing. Right out, listen, to his dying breath, he's railing on him. It's your fault. Get us down from here. Get me out of this mess. How dare you, as the God of the universe, put me in this mess? Where's God when you need him? Don't we hear that kind of thing today? It's the mind of the unregenerate man. It's the mind of a man that knows nothing about the God who made him. It's the mind of selfish man who is always looking to God as a genie in the bottle. Get me out of this mess. You owe me something. Can I tell you, you'll never see God for who He really is with that mentality. And you will never realize your need as long as you take that path in life. And yet there are so many that have this mentality. So here's this man, and the Bible says that he railed on him. And notice what he was saying. If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Now I want to say right here, I doubt that he really cared if Jesus saved himself or not. Here's a man who just got through railing on him. You know. But in order to mask what his real desire was, he kind of throws that in there. Well, okay, you know, save yourself, but by all means save me. Right? He puts himself in the center always. You know, there's a problem with us as human beings. We always will find ourselves putting ourselves, if it's left to us, in the middle, in the center. Can I tell you, that's the place where God belongs, not me, not you. And God made it very apparent here when he put Jesus in the middle. But here's this one malefactor. Here's this one criminal, this thief, who's saying, hey, what about me? What about me? I want you to notice what he says here. Can I tell you, this kind of mentality also will never gain you entrance into the presence of God so that you can see who God really is. Notice the way that he railed on him. If thou be Christ, if you're who you say you are, do your magic. So many people live this way. I pray to God that if you're here this morning and this is your mentality, this is the mindset that you have gathered in life, that you will reconsider that mindset. That you will reconsider that that's not the way that God expects us to approach Him. And so here is this individual, and he's angry. He's done wrong. But instead of accepting responsibility for his wrong, you say, well, how do you know that he done wrong? How do you know he's not accepting responsibility? Because he was rebuked, not by Christ, by the other criminal. Look what he says here in verse number 41. He said, and we indeed justly. This is the thief on the other side. He said, hey, what are you doing? Listen to yourself. You're blaming everyone. You want everyone to accept the responsibility for your wrong. Why don't you fess up and man up and say, I did it, I'm wrong. See, now we can get somewhere in life. We'll never get anywhere in life until we come to this place. Let's look at what this man did say. Number one, he railed on him in verse number 39. But I want you to notice this. He said, if thou be Christ. Where do you think a man that was a criminal, that was a robber, that was a thief, got this kind of information? What made him say that? I want you just to go back and look in verse number 35. We'll look just verse number 32. It says there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And the Bible says that when they came to the place called Calvary in verse number 33, there they crucified him, the malefactors, one on the right and the other on the left. All right, so here you have the scene, and here they are. And notice what the people say now. So they're crucified. They're hanging on the crosses. And then at the ground level, underneath them, there's conversation going on. What is that conversation? Look at verse number 35. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him. You see where it says that this thief in verse number 39 railed on him? That word railed and derided could almost be interchanged. So he just kind of took on the atmosphere. I tell you, you got to be careful about that. You got to be careful about the environment you place yourself in, because, you know, monkey see, monkey do. Right? So here's this guy. I doubt he even knew who Jesus was. Maybe he had heard some things, but then he hears the people at the foot of the cross deriding him. So he decides, I'm going to do it too. But not only did he fall into that, notice what it says in verse 35. The people and the rulers were deriding him, and they were saying, he saved others, let him save himself. Here it comes now, if he be Christ, the chosen one. So you know what this thief is doing? He's just repeating what he had heard other people say. If thou be Christ. Well, somehow that's become popular in our culture today. Well, you know, he's a drunk, I think I'll drink. She's a prostitute, I think I'll just lose my purity. He's a sodomite, I think I'll just be a sodomite. I'll just be what everybody else is. That seems to be popular. We'll just fall in and do what everybody's doing. Hey, can I tell you, that's not the way to go. And so here's this man on the cross, and he hears these people, and they're deriding and they're mocking, and they're saying, if thou be the Son of God. So what's he going to do? He looks to Jesus and said, if thou be Christ. You got to be careful who you listen to. You got to be careful who you take your influence from and who you mimic and follow in life. Look, if you would, in verse number 37. The Bible says in verse 36, there were some soldiers there also. You know what they were doing? Same thing. Verse number 37, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. If you're who you say you are, if thou be Christ, if you're who you say you are. But you know, and I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but you can go home in Matthew chapter 4 and read where there's a voice that started way before these voices. When Satan tempted Christ in the wilderness, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be turned into bread. If thou be, if. See, that's Satan's word, and man has adapted it. It's just, when it comes to God, it's all if. Prove yourself. I'm constantly confronted by people who want me to prove that God exists. My answer to that question is, you prove he doesn't. You prove he doesn't exist. So here's this man, and he's hanging on the cross, and he's hearing people deride, and so he begins to rail, and he's hearing people question that Christ is who he says he is, and he's saying, you know what? I doubt it too. Well, if you are, save thyself and save us. Now, what's he saying here? I like what one man wrote. He said, you know, this man's really not wanting to be redeemed. He just wants to be rescued. You ever meet people like that? You know, just get me out of this fix. Kind of like, get me out of trouble. God, get me out of trouble. I done got myself in a mess. You get me out of trouble. I don't want to live for you now. I don't want to worship you. I don't want to acknowledge you. I just want you to get me out of trouble. Now, again, I want to tell you, that's not a good way to approach God. The Bible says when we come before God, we must come humbly, and we must yield ourselves, and we must realize who he is so that we can realize what our need is and who we are. So this man is taking all the wrong steps to get to where he needs to be. And by the way, he doesn't have long to live. And so I'm glad I'm not in his shoes. Well, now, you might be. There's not a one of us with confidence could stand up here and say, step aside, preacher. I'm going to tell folks that I'll be alive this time tomorrow. You might be. You just might be. You say, well, I have you to know I'm this and I'm that. Again, you might be. We just never know. I learned a long time ago as a pastor dealing with people, you don't have to be sick to die. You don't have to be old to die. Death is no respecter of persons. But you do need to be prepared to die. All right? So here's a man, and he's taken the wrong approach to God. And there's so many that have taken this approach. They've heard the voices of others. Now, hasn't looked into it at all. They've just heard people deriding him, so they decided, I'll deride him. They've heard people doubting him. Well, I'll doubt him.
They've heard people saying he's a farce and a fake and he doesn't exist. So they'll say, well, I'm an atheist. You can ask folks, say, it's popular. Yeah, I'm an atheist. It just seems to be popular today. It's amazing to me how a person can say, I'm an atheist. And you start talking about God and they get all angry and they want to fuss at you and argue at you. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Why do you get so upset about somebody who doesn't exist? That same crowd, don't get angry at me now. That same crowd, you can mention the tooth fairy, and boy, they don't get mad about that, brother. Shifley, they don't get mad about that. The tooth fairy, don't get mad about the tooth fairy. They'll get mad about God. The Easter bunny, they don't get too mad about the Easter bunny. Boy, you mention God or Jesus, they get upset. But they don't seem to get too upset about Santa Claus. Isn't that something? I'm an atheist. I believe that's kind of what this man was saying. He's wanting to prove I'm tough. I'm tough. Prove you're God. Prove you who you say you are. Well, this other man, in verse number 40, look what it says, but, the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God? Now here's where it really begins. I want you to get this, all right? Long before I trusted God, I feared him. Now I want you to listen to me. That word fear there doesn't mean to be afraid of. It means to reverence. So he said, don't you reverence God? Why? Because the Bible teaches this. Look, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you want a knowledge about God, you start out with a respect and a reverence, not with the attitude of this thief, this criminal in verse number 39. And so here's a man in verse number 40 who says, you know what? He rebuked him. He says, dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? So he goes from saying, hey, where's your reverence? Where's your reverence? And then he says, what do you know about judgment? How do you think we got here? That's what he said. Look at what he said. Seeing thou art in the same condemnation. See, God has decreed it now that man's going to answer. Listen to me very carefully. There is a part of man that rebels against this aspect of God to where we say, I'm not going to answer to anybody. Tell me what to do. Nobody going to run my life. Nobody going to lord over me. God's going to tell you what to do. And we're going to all answer to God. These men, at one point in their life, are like so many of us at one point in our lives, we thought, I'm not going to answer to anyone. God said, yes, you are. We all answer to somebody. And ultimately, we answer to God. And so he said in verse number 40, he answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God? Can I ask you something? Do you fear God? Really? Do we fear God today? Do we reverence him? I think the very fact that you're in church this morning shows something, right? It's a reverence for the Lord's day. It's a reverence for the day that this is. This is the Lord's day. And the very fact that we're here to worship the God of this day, the God of our making, the God of the universe, says something about our acknowledgement of him, our worship of him. Here's a man who was asking a question that really we all should be asked at some point in our lives. Do you reverence God? And then he said this, do you believe in judgment? Right? These are good questions. Do you believe that one day you're going to stand before your maker and give an account of your life? Do we really believe this? Because it is so, brethren. Yes, it is even so for that person who may be under the sound of my voice, where they be here in this auditorium or listening live by live stream. You may say, well, I don't even believe in that God, so I'm not going to answer to him. We're going to answer to this God whether we believe in him or not. We're going to answer to God. We are. Well, I'm not going to answer for my life, preacher. Sure we are, every one of us. I tell you, it gets very humbling very concerning. I know what this book teaches. I am going to give an account for every idle word that comes out of my mouth. There's not a deed that I'm going to do that I'm not going to give an account for when I stand before God one day. So here's what this man is asking, some good questions. This man at one time was deriding and railing Jesus, and now something begins to happen in his heart. The Spirit of God begins to move in his life, and he said, hey, do you believe in reverence? Do you reverence God? It's a good question, isn't it? Do you reverence God? Number two, look what he said here in verse number 40. Do you believe in judgment? That's what that word condemnation. Do you believe in judgment? Do you believe that man is going to stand before his maker one-on-one one day and give an account of his life? Yeah. Notice what else he said. And we, verse 41, indeed justly. He said, you've got to accept personal responsibility for your actions. Well, I tell you, we're missing that today, aren't we? We would all like to try to blame all of our shortcomings on someone else. You know, there's people blaming it on their parents, their preacher, their teachers at school, their neighbor, their environment. It goes on and on and on. You know, it's someone else. Now listen, every man must give an account of himself before God. I am responsible for my actions. You're responsible for your actions. Now, I'm not saying that influence, as we've already seen here, I'm not saying that influence can't affect us, but I'm going to be responsible for my actions whether I was influenced or not. Is that right, brethren? Absolutely. So choose wisely. Choose wisely. Say, well, they made me do it. Well, they're going to give an account for their part in it, but you're going to give an account of yours too. And so he said in verse number 41, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. In other words, he's saying, you know what? We have to accept not only responsibility, but we have to accept accountability. I am going to give an account for what I've done. I think this man's on the way to being set free. I do. This man's on the way. Remember the day in your life when God spoke to your heart and you realized that you're going to give an account one day? I like what this man said in verse number 41. He said, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. In other words, we're sinners, my friend. We have come short. We've sinned. We've done wrong. And then he said something. Watch this now. This is strong theology. He said in verse 41, he said, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He's sinless. Hey, man, I tell you, this man's ready. This man's ready now. See, sometimes we just jump right to, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. But we see where the Spirit of God is bringing this man to this place in his life. He's preparing him for that statement. Remember when the Spirit of God was working in your heart, in your life? And it may have been a day, it may have been a week, it may have been a month, it may have been longer. But the Spirit of God began to work in your life and began to show you your shortcomings and began to show you that God loves you in spite of you and that Jesus died for your sin and that though he died for your sin, he did no sin, but he became sin for you when he died on the cross. He was buried and he resurrected the third day. The Spirit of God showed you that. The Spirit of God showed me that. The Spirit of God is showing this man something too. He said, you know what? I'm getting... Look what he said now, verse 41. I am receiving the due reward of my deeds. He said, we. We've got to answer, brethren. This man's, listen, he's not trying to shirk or sidestep. He's saying, hey, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. But he said, you know what? This man hath done nothing amiss. I looked that little word up, and it simply means out of place.
Jesus has done nothing out of place, always doing the will of the Father. Now what? Well, we've heard from both men. They're both speaking to Jesus. But then something happens in verse number 42 that changes everything. It's not enough to run around telling people, you know what, I know I'm a sinner. Now listen carefully to what I'm getting ready to tell you. All right? There's so many people that's right here. You're this close. Well, you know what? I know I'm not perfect. You ever heard somebody say that? I know I'm not perfect. Or I know I'm a sinner. Or I believe in God. I believe that God has a son and his name's Jesus. And I believe that Jesus was born of a virgin and that he did die on the cross for our sin. I believe all this. Now, what are they doing? They're speaking about Jesus. But there's a big difference between speaking about Jesus, and that's exactly what these men are doing, than speaking to Jesus. Look at the way verse 42 starts. And he said unto Jesus. You ought to underline that in your Bible. Because as long as they're talking about Jesus, hey, business not going to, it's good to be there, but you're not going to make it to your destination. You're not going to get to the place where you need to be as long as you're just talking about Jesus. At some point in our lives, we've got to go from speaking about him to speaking to him. Right? Amen. You say, preacher, isn't that a little off that man would talk to God? God has invited us to speak to him. God spoke to you first. God's the initiator. And so the Bible says in verse 42, he said unto Jesus, Lord. What a great word. Lord. You have to remember, it hasn't been too long ago, he was casting the same in his teeth. He was deriding him too. But then he began to think for himself. Please don't miss this. Then he began to say, I'm not going to listen to all those negative voices. Yes, they're saying, if thou be the Christ. Yes, they're deriding him. Yes, they're saying this and saying that. But I'm going to observe him myself. And then I'll make a decision. Just as that other man was influenced by the people that were there, notice what this man got to hear. See, he chose to hear some things differently. Remember when I said they were at the foot of the cross? Look, if you would, in verse number 32, 33, 35, 36, remember that? If thou be. Look, if you would, in verse number 34. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. You know what's right before that? That there were two malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. They were hanging there. And this man heard this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, I believe that just resonated in the heart of that repentant thief. He couldn't get away from it. By the way, if you go back in verse number 28, you'll see where they also heard Jesus telling them, people that were there, don't weep for me. Don't weep for me. You see, this man observed some things about Jesus. He didn't just listen to all the negativity and the voices on the outside. He observed some things and made his own mind up. He made his own decision. That's what every person should do. There comes a time when we all have to just make up our mind. Is the Bible right about what it says about Jesus? Is the Bible God's word? Is the Bible the manual for living? You can't listen to the outside voices all the time. You've got to observe some things. How many of you believe? You don't have to raise your hand, but think about this. Now, here are these two criminals. The Bible says they railed on Jesus. They derided him. You think that they just walked up to that cross and laid down and said, go ahead, I deserve this. Nail me to the cross. They were fighting and cursing and blaspheming, resisting. I can't, listen, I just can't help believe that when they looked over at Jesus, they thought, what is it with this guy? He's not cursing. He's not fighting. He's not resisting. You say, how do you know, preacher? Because Isaiah said, as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth. just went on and willingly laid down his life. Isn't that something? Well, that had an impact on him. And now this man sees, this is the Son of God. And so he said in verse number 42, he went to speaking for Jesus, and now he's speaking to him, and he said, Lord. He said, Lord, I think I want to join the church. That's where a lot of people, you know, don't get mad. Don't think I'm trying to make light of that. That's exactly what I thought I was going to do the day I got saved. My wife, she and I were just boyfriend and girlfriend at the time, and I called her up, and I remember telling her. I said, honey, I said, I think you might want to come over tonight on a Sunday night, October the 26th. I said, I think I'm going to join the church. Now, after she picked herself up out of the floor, she made her way over there. We didn't know. But listen, I want to close with this, and please don't miss this. If you're here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, a real relationship, I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking to you about church or baptism or doing good or living better. All of those things have a place, but that doesn't establish the relationship. All right? See, I want you to know where this man is. This man's hanging, he's nailed to a cross. He can't join the church. He can't go down to the local synagogue. He can't be baptized. He can't go home and be a better man. He can't give back all that he stole. He can't be a better father or a better husband. He's hanging on a cross. It'd be no different than today than you being on an airplane and flying somewhere, and we're flying to a destination, and here comes the pilot, and he says, hey, folks, I'm sad to say we're over the sea and we're going down. So whatever preparation you have to make in your own life, you make it. What are you going to do? Turn to the person next to you and say, I think I'm going to get it baptized. I think I want to join the church. No, you're going down. Right? But I'm going to be better. I'm going to be better. I want to live a better life. That's not going to work. This man's hanging on the cross. He's going out into eternity. There's absolutely nothing he can do. Thank God for his grace. Grace, brethren, grace. Grace. That's where it's at. We were singing that song, I Need Thee Every Hour. I was singing it from my heart to God, not to you. God, I need you. I needed you then, I need you now, God. I will always need you. Brethren, we need God. And this man came to the place in his life that he realized, I need God in my life. When you get there, business picks up. That's why he turned to him instead of calling him just some name. He said, Lord, Lord, remember me. I think he cared about that other criminal. They may have been partners in crime. I don't know. I think he cared about him. But he didn't say, remember us. That's what the first criminal said. Save us. Wasn't real. When it gets real, oh God, it's not him. It's not them. It's me, God. It's me. God, I need you to do something for me before I can ever, ever be a benefit to somebody else. Do something for me. I tell you, when we get there, brethren, God can do something. But until we do, as long as we sit in church, we say, boy, I tell you, so-and-so needs this message. I hope so-and-so's listening. Hope so-and-so's not nodding. They're paying attention today. Boy, they need this. As long as we have that mindset, we're no different than the first malefactor. Save us. But when we get to doing business with God, I want you to notice how it comes right home. And he said this, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. There was another man who went down to the temple to pray, and he put it this way, the publican, Lord, be merciful to me. Same thing. Lord, remember me. Lord, be merciful to me. Same thing. Isn't that what he said? He smote himself on the breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's where it's at. We need to quit trying to get people to be religious get them to understand it's a relationship. It's personal. It's personal. Lord, remember me. You ever done that? Well, preacher, I have you to know, my dad's a deacon at the church. That's not the question. I've been going to church all my life, preacher. That's not the question. I'm a good person. That's not the question. Hey, have you ever come down to where you realize you need God in your life? And that there's judgment on you, and that God has made a way, and you've come to Him personally, and you've asked something of Him. Lord, remember me. When thou comest into thy kingdom, verse 43, and Jesus saith unto him, verily, I say unto thee. You ever get a little weary of hearing how God is dealing and speaking to other people? Say, I wish God speak to me. You speak to Him. That's what happened here. So I want God to speak to me, preacher. You speak to Him. Isn't that what happened? Verse 42, he said unto Jesus. Verse 43, and Jesus said unto him, Lord, remember me. And Jesus said unto him, not them, verily I say unto thee, today. It's a good word. Isn't it? Satan's word is tomorrow. You know why? Because tomorrow will be today tomorrow. Sometimes tomorrow never gets here. Just keep putting it off. That's right. You do realize tomorrow will be today tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. He said today. Can I tell you that if you long for a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you will come before Him humbly as this man and say, Lord, and just tell Him what's on your heart and ask Him for forgiveness, it can happen today. Not 12 days from now, not 15 steps from now, not three courses from now. Listen to me. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. I like what one man said. He didn't say, today thou shalt be in paradise. You know, some people's just looking to go to heaven, right? Stay out of hell and go to heaven. Man, we've got it all wrong. He said, today thou shalt be with me. And that's what makes it paradise, right? It's about the person before it's about the place, right? Today thou shalt be with me, the person. In paradise, the place. The place will never be what it should be without the person of Jesus Christ. I love the Lord. I love Him for being good to me. He has shown me much favor in my life. See, I see myself hanging there. I haven't forgotten that one day I was hanging there. Ridiculing, deriding, casting the same in His teeth. Could have died and went out into eternity without Him. But He showed me favor and mercy. He turned my heart. He gave me faith to believe and accepted me by His grace and forgave me. And now I'm one of His own. I pray that you are. Let's stand to our feet. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Now listen, I'm not asking if you're a member of a church, and not even a member of this church, or a good person, or if you went through some religious ritual or ceremony, christening or baptism or dedication, I don't know. We've just gotten so laden and bogged down with all of the ritual things instead of just making it real. It just comes down to where we're a sinner and Jesus is the Savior and we need Him. And He desires to save us. And if we'll just humble ourselves and come before Him, we can enter into a relationship because of the finished work of Him dying on the cross that day. He went on to be buried and He resurrected the third day. And as the songwriter said, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away.